Thank you, worship team. So impressed, as I shared earlier this morning, how the songs you've chosen and leading us, how you've prepared our hearts to hear God's word this morning. So thank you for that. You may be seated. Remember me? Some of you will, some of you won't. For those who don't know me, my name is Jude St. John. I'm the apprentice pastor here at Westland Alliance, and I have had the privilege of not preaching for 6 weeks. And so it's been a while since I've been up here. When I first started, when I started to preach regularly, some things would make me anxious to start. And one of the things that would always make me anxious is I would come up here on the last song and prepare to raise the stage, and all I could see is the daunting stairs. And I kept thinking, don't trip on the stairs, don't trip on the stairs. And then I had the opportunity to preach quite a few times, and that slowly went away. And then this morning, after 6 weeks off, I was looking at the stairs again, and I've made it up here safely from them, so hopefully the rest of the morning goes well. We're talking about diligence. We continue our third sermon in the book of 2 Peter, talking about diligence, and we look at Peter, who encourages the Christians he writes to be all the more diligent. All the more diligent. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to gather together with like-minded people and perhaps some newcomers, some friends, and some family, and to do so in relative safety and free from trials and persecution, which many other believers face around this world. We're grateful this morning for this opportunity to gather with your children, with your family, with your bride, and to celebrate you and to learn from the word that you have given us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us this morning, in particular that you would help me to articulate clearly your truth and what your word speaks to us this morning, and help us all to hear those words, to hear them clearly, and to hear them in such a way that it's a living word. It's a word that changes us, that affects us and moves us. We need your help in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Third sermon in 2 Peter. And this morning we look at the first chapter, verses 10 through 15. If you have your Bible, you can turn it with me, or the verses will be up on the screen. You can follow along. But let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now just pause for a minute there. Let those words, never fall, echo in your mind for a minute. That should get our attention. He's talking about a faith, a calling and election that will never fall. And so we should be interested in this morning. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Some of you know this about me, that not only am I an apprentice pastor here at West London Alliance, but I'm also a school teacher. I teach at Saunders Secondary School, and one of my responsibilities that goes along with teaching is coaching. And I want to talk about an experience I've had in coaching, and it's very appropriate this morning that I share this story, because as I came into the church for second service, I met in the foyer an old school teacher and coach of mine, and I won't single him out. But I had two coaches that had a very significant impact on my life when I was going through high school and one of them's here today. So it's great that I can tell this story, and I'm sure he can relate. I sure hope he doesn't think of me when I tell this story, though. You see, as a coach, I have noticed a development in the student athletes that I'm coaching, a development that I think has changed dramatically over the last 10 or 15 years. You see, we have players on the football field who play the game of football and seem very surprised when they realize that it causes them pain. They're playing a sport where they are hurtling their armored bodies at each other for hours on end, and then they seem shocked that they're sore and that they have pain. And invariably, this causes me to have to address the team. And this isn't the only sport that we have a problem in. I've talked with Chris, our worship leader this morning, who coaches lacrosse. And he's noticed the same thing. Lacrosse players surprised that there's pain involved in the sport. You're hitting each other with sticks. Shouldn't be surprised, but the kids are surprised. And so invariably, I gather the team to address them. I can put up with it for a week or two, but finally I have to gather them all together, and I ask the head coach, can I speak to them? And he says, sure. And I get them together, and I tell them, we're playing football. It's supposed to hurt. If it doesn't hurt, you're doing it wrong. You're playing something, but it's not football. So it's supposed to hurt. And this became even more clear to me when I had the opportunity a couple years back at one of our Saunders football banquets to interview a friend of mine, Mike O'Shea. Mike O'Shea played 16 years of professional football. He's now the head coach of the Winnipeg Blue Bombers. And I had an interview with him where I could ask him some questions. And one of the questions I asked him is, now that you're retired, what do you miss most about the game? And he surprised me with his answer. He said, I miss waking up the day after a game in so much pain that I can barely get out of bed. I thought that was a strange thing for him to say, but as I spoke with him afterward and reflected on him, what he was saying was, when he felt that pain the next morning, when the bruises and the aches and the soreness made getting out of bed difficult, it was a message to him that he had played football. And now that he was retired and he didn't feel that pain anymore, he realized he wasn't playing football anymore. So the pain was what told him, I was playing football and I was playing it right. So if you're playing football correctly, you're doing it right when it hurts. Now this passage out of Peter has Peter bringing to his readers and has the word bringing us today an issue. An issue that helps us understand if we're doing Christianity right. We saw in the verse that he talks about our calling and election, that we could make that more sure, right? That we could make sure our faith was real, and that we could ensure in our own minds our future salvation, the eternal kingdom. And that we could, as we look at these things and understand these things, we could understand if we're getting Christianity right, if we're doing it right. And he indicates to us how we can see a sign of doing Christianity right. And so this morning, that should be of interest to you. I think it is. I think you're sitting out there saying, yeah, I want to do this correctly. Right? I'm doing this thing we call Christianity. I'm doing this thing called being a Christian. And I want to do it right. And so we need to have eyes to see what Peter suggests doing Christianity is right. And so this morning, we are going to look at this passage of Scripture, taking into consideration two therefores. Two therefores. Verse 10 starts with this word, therefore, as well as verse 12 starting with the word therefore. And so we're going to break down the passage into two therefores. And I want to encourage you to do something as you study your Bible and read your Bible yourself. Whenever you see that word therefore, you should pause and ask yourself a question. Whenever you see the word therefore, stop and say, what is the therefore, therefore? Therefore is an interesting word. By definition, it means as a result of, or consequently, or in consequence that. And it's a transitional word that logically connects what's being said with something that has been previously said. And so it's a connecting word. And so when you see that word, you should stop and say, to truly understand what's being written here, I need to go back. I need to see how it connects to what's already been said. And so we're going to do that. We're going to look at these two therefores, and we're going to say, what is the therefore, therefore? So in verse 10, Peter starts by writing, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Right? Never falling is doing it right. He says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we enter into that eternal kingdom, we can know we've done it right. We've done it right. And so he is making a connection here to doing it right, to doing Christianity the way it's supposed to be done, to something he's already said. So I want to step back and look at what he's already said. In particular, look at the verses that Pastor Mike covered last Sunday. He takes and makes a logical connection in verse 10 to what he said in verses 3 to 9. If we look at verses 3 and 4, we see the foundation of Christian living is grace. It is the unmerited favor of God as seen in what God has done in the work of Christ. And so take a look at these verses. It says in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. These things have been granted to you. It's a gift. That's God's grace coming to you. Through his knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It was him who called us. We see the grace there. By which, again, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. A gift, the promises come to us. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. If we are partaking in divine nature, it's a gift. We're not divine, we're creatures. So this is God's grace to us. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This escaping of the corruption because of sinful desire points clearly to the cross of Christ, where God's grace was demonstrated. So Peter, in saying therefore, is hearkening back to the foundation of grace that Christians have. And then in verses 5 to 7, we see that this, with this grace as a foundation, we should live a life of progressive Christ-likeness. Paul writes, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So we are to make every effort. We are to pursue, with grace as the foundation, a life of progressive virtue. And finally, in verses 8 and 9, Peter writes that living progressively godly lives results in fruitful and effectual Christian lives. This is how our lives are fruitful. This is how our lives are effective. He says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So we see that the foundation of our lives in verses 3 to 9 is grace. And from this grace, we ought to pursue a life of progressive Christ-likeness. Or godliness, or virtue, or holiness, thereby ensuring our own faithfulness and fruitfulness. And so we get to verse 10 where Peter says, in light of this, or as a consequence of this, or as a result of this, or therefore, you ought to make constant and earnest effort to live a godly life, thus confirming your faith and your future. Doing it right in our walk of faith is starting with grace and then making every effort or being diligent to live in accordance with the grace that we've been given. What is the therefore, therefore? The first therefore is there to convince and encourage the readers to pursue this progressively godly life, thereby confirming their faith and their future, confirming that indeed they are Christians and part of God's body, and in convincing themselves in their own mind that one day they will inherit that future. So the benefits are clear: an assurance of salvation now and a guarantee of our future salvation. And again, I say, isn't that something we desire? Don't we want to be in that place where we are convinced we're doing it right, where we know that we are in God's family, and we're convinced of the fact that we will share eternity with Him? You know, if we paraphrase verses 3 to 10, we get a really neat picture. Right, a snapshot of what Christianity is all about. If we were to paraphrase it, we might say something like this: believer, your grace, God's grace, has saved you. So work hard because of grace. Believer, God's grace has saved you. So work hard because of grace. It starts with grace and it ends with grace. And throughout our lives, it's permeated with our effort. And so that's what we need to work for. That is doing it right. Now, this brings up an issue of tension that I hope you can feel this morning. I know for a fact, because some of you have mentioned this to me and hearing some of the other sermons, that there's this tension there. And even in talking to the worship team this morning and choosing the songs, they sense this tension that was out there. You know, I said before, and we're talking about football, if it doesn't hurt, you're doing it wrong. Well, I think in some senses, when we talk about our Christian faith, if there isn't a tension, you're doing it wrong. And so I want you to feel and understand this tension. Now, we need to understand what I mean by the word tension. I'm not talking about stress or worry or anxiety. I'm not talking about mental or emotional tension. I'm using it as an illustration to talk about the idea of being caught between two forces, about there being a tightness because you're being pulled in different directions. And this isn't something that is stressful or worrisome. It's actually something that's quite natural. To illustrate this, I want you to think about me standing here. As I stand up before you, or if you were to get up out of your seats and stand up like you did while you were singing, you weren't stressed out about that. It didn't cause you anxiety. And yet, the act of standing is being in tension. You see, we have this very strong force pulling on us, and it's a normal thing, it's a natural thing. It's called gravity. And gravity is necessary for us to stand. If there was no gravity, there would be no standing. We would be floating off into space. And so we have this force that's pulling down on us. Yet, if it was just one force, I would be a puddle on the ground. I would be a lump of flesh. I would not be standing. And so to get to that place of tension, I have to produce some force as well. And I have to use my muscles to push against the ground and to fight that gravity so that I can be in a place of tension. But it's like standing. It's not stress. It's not anxiety. It's natural. It's the way things should be. And so the tension we see in these verses is created by something that's very natural and very necessary. It's the tightness caused by the grace of God and our effort. And if we sort of think of the grace of God like gravity, then we understand that the grace is foundational and the grace is primary and necessary. Without the grace, none of this could work. Just like without gravity, I can't stand. I'm just floating. And so once that force is in effect, then my muscles can work and I can apply force and I can be in that place of tension, just like our effort works with the grace of God to be in that place of tension that indicates we're doing it right. And this tension causes some people to want to dismiss grace and make it all about effort and try to earn God's favor. and try to earn our salvation. And we call this legalism or moralism, and this is doing it wrong. And this is one that I'm challenged with. Most of my life, I have been a good legalist. I can follow the rules. And I even like following the rules and feel good about myself when I follow the rules. And so there'll be times when I find myself drifting away from the grace and trying to do it all myself, trying to earn my salvation by how I act. And that's doing it wrong. But some people want to dismiss any of their own effort and make it all about grace and live their lives however they see fit. All right? It harkens back to when Paul said, "Shall we sin that grace may abound? If God's grace is so great and foundational, I can do whatever I want, and he'll forgive me." We have that idea or that saying that it's a lot easier to ask forgiveness than it is to get permission. And so some people live their lives like that in light of God's grace, thinking that they do whatever they want because God is gracious, he'll forgive them. But Peter wants us to do it right. He wants us to get Christianity right. He wants us to have assurance of our faith, of our calling and our election. He wants us to know that we're going to get to that eternal kingdom. And so he says there's a place of tension. And this tension is between the grace of God, which he's demonstrated to us in the life of Christ, and our diligent effort in living that godly life, which is unavoidable in light of God's grace. And so we ought to be diligent. That is doing it right. And so I asked you this morning, where are you on that spectrum? Do you tend to ignore grace and make it all about what you do? Do you think that somehow you can earn God's favor, that you can earn your salvation by living a certain way? As I said, that's what I struggle with, that I make it about what I do. Or maybe you go to the other side of the spectrum and you dismiss your own effort and you say, it doesn't matter what I do. I can sin away and God is gracious to forgive me. We need to stay in that place of tension. Stay in that place of tension where we understand that God's grace was primary and foundational. It came first and it's necessary. But add to that our own effort. Add to that our own diligence and do Christianity right. I like to say that we should have a grip on grace, and it's a grip that we don't let go of. We never forget that it's foundational. It came first, and it was God's work in Christ on our behalf, even though we didn't do it. But as we grip grace, we grow in godliness, and we put forth our effort to live Christian lives. Now, when we look at our own lives and we say, am I doing it right? Am I living a life of godliness? Am I putting the effort into it? Am I trusting in God's grace? I think we often have difficulty evaluating ourselves. As a matter of fact, I think generally as humans, we're not very good at this. We're not very good at assessing and evaluating our own lives. And in particular, I think there's some stereotypes or generalities that are true. Now, because they're generalities, they're generally true. They might not be true in your case, so don't get all upset with me. But they're generally true. And first of all, I'm going to start with women. Everyone's like, uh-oh, where's he going? Listen, generally speaking, women, and I would know, I'm married to one, and I have four daughters. Generally speaking, women, you are far too hard on yourselves. I have seen in my wife and in my daughters that when they look in the mirror and they evaluate themselves, they are far more harsh on themselves than they ought to be. That they lack the clarity and the vision to see themselves properly. And I've spoken to some of you in the last 2 weeks who, as you hear about this growth in godliness and you look at your own lives, the words you say to me are not what I see. You speak very negatively and harshly about yourselves. Generally, that's how women approach it. Now, men are the opposite. Men aren't near hard enough on themselves. Men look in the mirror and they think, yeah, I'm doing all right. Right? We see this in many aspects. I'll get sort of dressed up and ready for school. I'll look in the mirror and I'll say, yeah, that's pretty good. And I'll walk out and my kids or my wife will look at me and they're like, seriously? I thought I looked all right, but apparently not. Listen, men aren't good at this either, and we're good at it for an opposite reason. We're not serious enough, and we're not tough enough on ourselves when we evaluate and assess our lives for this. And so I want to encourage you, there's something that we can do to help us out in this. Something that I know has been effective in my own life, and I've seen it work in powerful ways in the lives of my wife and my daughters. And it has to do with being part of the body of Christ. You see, in particular, women, I think you can get a clear view and do a better job assessing yourself by spending time with other women. And in particular, I think spending time with women who are older than you are. Since we've started attending this church, my wife has been blessed by some of the women in this church who are older than she is, who can look at her and with the wisdom through life experience and with their maturity in Christ, they can give her a clearer, more accurate picture of where she's at than she sees herself. And she has been very encouraged at times when she was frustrated and despairing about her life. And an older woman has spoken into her life and said, here's what I see. Here's what I see in your life. Here's evidences of grace that I see in your life. And that's been very helpful to her. And men, I think we can do the same thing. That as we spend time with each other and with older men who have more experience and are more mature in the faith, that they can impart a wisdom to us that can chip away some of that overconfidence and point us in a direction so that we can see where we're really at. And this can be very helpful in our Christian lives. There's many opportunities for you to do this in this church. First of all, we have a vibrant seniors ministry, which is one of the biggest encouragements to me when I first started attending here. We have a good group of seniors who have walked the walk for a lot of years, who have experience in things of God and can impart those things to your lives, and I've benefited from that. And we have men's and women's prayer that you can go to in the morning and experience some of this, and we have life groups. And so I encourage you to avail yourself of that. When you stop and take a look and say, where am I in this walk of faith? I think that can help you a lot. Now, this particular discussion, I think, can also bring up some questions and some thoughts to some of the people who may be visiting here or maybe would say of themselves, you know, I've never really come to that place where I would say I've trusted in Christ for everything. I sort of grew up around the church and I understand a bit of it, but I've never had that gift of grace that I've accepted in my life where I've looked to Christ as my only treasure and looked to God's Son as the remedy for my separation to God. And I think they see this tension in their own way. You see, when those people look at Christianity, they often see one of two things. First, a lot of times, they see Christianity as a set of rules, a list of do this and don't do that. And they find that very unappealing. That Christianity is just a bunch of do this and don't do that, a list of rules I have to follow. And so they sense that tension in that there are ways we ought to behave. And sometimes we don't communicate that well. But secondly, they see this tension in another way. They look at Christianity and look at Christians and they realize or think anyways that those are just a bunch of hypocrites who don't practice what they preach. And we hear those two complaints a lot, don't we? Oh, Christianity is just a set of rules that you have to obey. Or that church is full of hypocrites who don't practice what they preach. And I think they're feeling that tension and that they realize that it should be more than just following rules. And yet they also realize a Christian should look and act a certain way. And so if you're thinking that way this morning, and if you would consider yourself one of those people, I want to encourage you this morning that Christianity is not about a set of rules. Christianity is not a bunch of do's and do nots. Matter of fact, it's not about what we do at all. It's about what Christ has already done. Christianity at its base is about a God who created everything, including us, who is perfect in holiness and godliness, who we rebelled against that. And we see that rebellion in the form of sin, the things we do wrong every day, the unkind words, the lies, the anger. Right? We see it in our society. We see it in ourselves. And because of that, we've been separated from God. He, being perfectly holy, cannot tolerate our sin. And so we're separated from him. And yet, his grace was extended to us when he sent his son to earth. He sent his son to come and take on human flesh so that he could reconcile men to him. And that's his grace. Christ coming down and living a perfect life, paying the penalty for our sins, so that if we would put our faith in him and believe in him, we could be reconciled to God. And this requires a response. What are you going to do with that? And so despite the fact that maybe even fairly and justly you have looked at the church and said, it's all about a bunch of rules and I don't want any part about that, or you know what, I look at them and they're a bunch of hypocrites and I'm not interested in that. Even if those are just, I want to say to you, that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about God's grace coming to you to bring him back in a relationship with him. And I encourage you to consider Christ and all that he has done in your life. And so we move on now to the second therefore. This starts in verse 12. And this therefore, we get another picture of diligence. And this therefore, it's followed by Peter making some applications to himself about what he's previously said. We now hear what Peter's going to do in regards to verses 3 through 10. And Peter starts off and he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort. I will make every effort. That word, every effort, that phrase, every making every effort, is another word for diligence. And Peter says, I will be diligent so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And so what's the therefore, therefore? The therefore shows us first that Peter diligently keeps the gospel foundational. We should do likewise. I gave you that illustration about the two forces, our muscles pressing against gravity, but we need to never forget that gravity is foundational and necessary and primary. And that's the truth with God's grace. Without God's grace, none of this is possible. You can put all the effort you want into living a good life, but without the grace of God, it amounts to nothing. And so Peter reminds us, and will continue to remind us, of the truth that you have. This is the gospel. The truth that those people he were writing to, those Christians he wrote to, the truth that they had in the life of Christ. And he will remind us of the prominence of grace as we live our daily lives as Christians. Tim Keller is a pastor in Manhattan. And he's an author as well, and found a lot of what he's written and a lot of the things he said very helpful. And he said this. He said, the gospel takes a lifetime to appreciate and an eternity to enjoy. The gospel takes a lifetime to appreciate and an eternity to enjoy. So let's take our lifetime and appreciate the gospel. Let's never forget the gospel. We must intentionally keep the gospel as the main thing if we want to confirm our faith, if we want to never fall, if we want to gain entrance into the eternal kingdom, or if we want to do Christianity right. We need to keep the gospel front and center. The second reason that therefore is therefore is to emphasize that Peter diligently admonishes us to diligently build a life of moral progress based on grace and supplemented by effort. Even as Peter prepares to die, he knows he hasn't got long in this world. He's going to soon take this body off, as he described it. Even as that is going on, he wants us to remind us that we are saved by grace alone, but that our salvation is never alone. That works and effort and living intentional godly lives follows the grace that we've been given, and that we should be diligent in living out this salvation. Yes, the gospel of grace is the foundation and motivation, but it's the foundation and motivation for living a godly life, for being diligent in this progressive life of Christ-likeness. So let's, as Pastor Mike defined it last week, let's make constant and earnest effort. Let's be diligent to live a godly life and diligently encourage our friends to do the same. And finally, the therefore demonstrates that Peter diligently desires us to be mindful Christians. One of the things emphasized in these couple of verses is how our mind plays a part and the role it plays in this doing Christianity right. Peter says he's going to make every effort. He's going to be diligent so that after he's gone, we will be diligent to remember this focus on grace and this pursuit of a godly life. So Peter reminds us of these qualities, and he stirs us up by way of reminder. And he does this so that we may be able to recall these things. He's talking about reminding us. He's talking about the reminder. He's talking about us recalling. Because Christianity is largely played out in our mind, and he wants us to be mindful Christians. He wants our minds and our intellect to be in tune with this, keeping the gospel, keeping our grip on the gospel solid and keeping it in the forefront, as well as working hard. Now, how you do this will largely depend on who you are and what your personality is like. I know for me, I have to immerse myself in this stuff to stick with it. I am constantly reading books on theology to get my mind to a place where it's holding on to grace and it's willing to be diligent and work hard at living a godly life. And as I feel myself sort of drift away from that, and make no mistake, whenever we drift, it's always away from these things. If I find myself drifting away from this, I get a book. I'll tell my wife, I need to start reading. I got to get on to something to be mindful of these things. For you, it might be different. Maybe you're the type of person who serving other people puts you in that place where you're holding on to grace and you're working hard. You doing something nice for someone else and serving them out of your love for Jesus Christ puts you in that place. Well, if that's you, then you need to do that regularly. And depending on who you are and how God made you, this is going to happen in our lives lots of different ways. But I want to encourage you, do what is necessary so that you can be a mindful Christian and you can diligently, with a grip of iron, hold on to the grace of God. But as you hold on to the grace of God and keep it as the foundation and the motivation, you would use that to also live a godly life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as we close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter that Peter wrote to some Christians so many years ago that, Lord, articulates the tension that we live as Christians if we're doing it right. This tension that has us between the foundational and primary grace, your work through Christ in saving us, and the tension of our working hard and making every effort to live godly lives. We thank you for that understanding that comes from your word, and we ask your Spirit this morning that you would help us to live that life, to live a life that grips grace and doesn't let go, and constantly remembers and recalls that it is what you did in Christ that is foundational to everything. But also by your Spirit, help us to grip with the other hand a diligence to work hard in pursuing Christ's likeness, to be, as it were, images of Christ on this earth, to reflect your greatness and your glory and your love to those people around us. We need your help in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.